Buenos días, buenas tardes, Gateway Fellowship familia. ¿Cómo están este día? Yeah. Amen. Gracias a Dios estamos aquí para alabar al Señor juntos con sus bendiciones. Amén. Amén. And I'm getting some looks. Like, did we slip into Gateway Español? What just happened? What just happened? Listen, I'm from down in the West Texas town of. Okay, some of you know it. Let's try one more time. Down in the West Texas town of. There we go. I fell in love with Melissa. Raise your hand, Melissa. She's like, don't even embarrass me. Don't even embarrass me. You're going to ruin our date night. In El Paso, you have to speak both languages. Because two things are going to happen. One is you will be lost in 50% of the conversations. Because they go something like this. Bro, yesterday I was at work. Y le dije a mi jefe, I need to go home early because you know what? My car se quebró. Y luego tengo que ir a la casa a comer porque mi esposa me llamó que la comida, it's ready. What? Yeah, that's just how it goes. And then the other thing that happens is they will give you a hard time. The raza gives a hard time. And they'll make fun of you and poke fun of you. And then you have no comebacks. And the only comeback is just a smile, because you have no idea what you were just told. So you got to be quick. You got to be on your feet. See, I was raised with mariachis and menudo and mass and parties, all parties for everything. Parties because Junior grew out a new tooth. Throw a party. Mija got a haircut. Throw a party. He went from second grade to third grade. Fiesta time. And I like just a regular party, like a real party. We had a store in our neighborhood, and it wasn't JoJo's Meat Market or Nancy's Grocery Store. It was Party Time. That was the name of it, Party Time. So they just gave us what we needed for parties. And see, the parties for the raza, they go. Like, we lived in St. Louis for almost 20 years. And the parties, I love my St. Louis peeps. But the St. Louis peeps, their parties went from 2 to 4. And at 4, besitos, good night, it's late, go to bed. Not the raza, baby. The 2 to 4 is the arrival time for the raza. And then it's like, when does it finish? Pues cuando salga el sol, bro. Whenever the sun comes up. That's just what we do. We hang out. We hang out for long periods of time, right? All right. So sometimes you need a miracle to get through the weekend. And I share this story because the way you grow up shapes your heart. It has an effect on your heart. And the question I have for you is, what is the natural condition of a man's heart? Is it good? The way man defines good is not how God defines good. See, there's two standards of measure. Ours and God's. Ours says, it's our own measuring stick. If you look around the room, every single face in here would give you a different definition of what good looks like. See, I have a definition of what good looks like when I fold clothes and I help my wife. Is it her definition? I'm an 80% kind of guy. 80% good enough? Vamonos, let's go. There's something else to do. Let's go have some fun. She's like 100%, and if there's time for fun, maybe, if you behave, Javier. Because her clothes folding, man, that clothes is like military stance. You can cut yourself in the corners when she gets done folding. It's perfect. Javi's clothes, it'll fit in the drawer. We're good. Let's go. Let's go on to the next thing. And that's how we can define good. Everyone will have a difference of opinion. Objectively, though, if we bump that up against what Scripture says this in Jeremiah 17:9 about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You go to the New Testament, you read in Romans 3:10, it says, none are righteous, no, not one. And in verse 12, it says, no one does good, not even one. Those are the two standards, ours and God's. So over the years, I've had the opportunity to just meet a lot of people And I try to share my faith when I can, as much as I can. And every single time that I do, I try to get to this question. And I say, hey, so if you were to die today, where do you go? Most times it's, I'm going to heaven. Okay, cool. My next question, so why would God let you in? And you know what the most popular answer is by far? Not even a second place. Because I'm a good person. I got a good heart. Really? So I ask them, so if what you believe is contrary to what the Bible teaches, would you want to know it? And I lead them down scriptures, and we talk about what the Bible says about the condition of our heart, and some of these scriptures I use. Because the way man defines good is not how God defines good. What does Jesus have to say about this? Let's turn to Mark 7. And Mark 7, 21 to 23 says this, for from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. That's quite a list, folks. All these things come from within. They are what defile you. That's Jesus speaking of the heart. See, our original condition, stated by Jesus himself, is that it's from within the heart. These things come from. You want further proof? These beautiful babies that were up here. Beautiful babies. Then they get to like 2 or 3 years old. You know, they even have a term for it, terrible twos. And if you need a reminder what that looks like, go to one of those hallways next week. And you'll see what they look like. And inevitably, you put a group of them in a room and a bunch of toys, and there's going to be at least two that want the same toy. And then after a little bit, one's going to get bit. Someone's going to get their hand slapped or just yank the toy out of them. Who taught them that? Not the parents. It's out from within is what Scripture teaches us. That's our natural condition. It's a crooked way in us. Because the way man defines good is not how God defines good. Allow me to introduce you to Saul of Tarsus. Saul, most of you probably know as Paul, his Roman name. So Saul, Paul, interchangeable, same person. But in order to understand Saul, you need to understand his background. His background is he was a Roman citizen by birth, but he was of deep Jewish lineage. His parents, very religious, very studious. They would live strictly by the law of Moses, and they went to teach him these things. And then over the course of time, he would get under this like strict official rabbi teaching following moment in his life of 5 to 6 years of knowing the Old Testament, what the prophets taught, and memorizing the Torah and knowing the Psalms. And what that did is it created in him a very educated and very religious man. And this same guy, because of this training and this tutoring and this religious built that he had a certain way of looking at things. And it was over the course of time that he would become the most feared anti-Christian leader of his day. And Scripture goes on to talk about his extreme measures where he wanted to exterminate Christianity. So as you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, I'll present to you real quick where we first meet Saul. And that's in 7 and 8. And in Acts 7 and 8, there's a young man named Stephen who is the first one recorded in Scripture to die for his belief in Jesus and what he taught. And this young man was speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and he was pointing out to them over and over and over how over the course of time they kept on pushing to the side the things that the prophets taught that pointed to Jesus. And now they themselves were guilty of rejecting Jesus. And it says in the Bible that they gnashed their teeth at him because they were so upset with his teaching because it convicted them. And in Acts 8, it says, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house and dragging off men and women and committed them to prison. That's where Saul was. That's where his heart was. Then we get to our key scripture for today, which is Acts 9, 1 through 17, and we're going to read most of that. And it says, follow along here. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from them to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he went, he found any who are of the way was the Christian movement, those believers in Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. So he went to Damascus, which is about 150 miles from Jerusalem, from here to Temple, Texas, to go and carry out his little mission. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. Verse 7, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Thank God for some good friends. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And in verse 10 through 16, it goes on to explain to us what he saw, what he experienced when he got to Damascus, which is meeting Ananias. And in 17, we pick up to end at 18. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. Immediately, it says, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight, and he arose, and he was baptized. Let me tell you something. Immediately, when the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of Holy Spirit, enters into a man, there's change. How can there not be when the creator of the heaven and earth comes to live within you as the Holy Spirit, who he is, and light enters into these dark places, there's change. How would you classify Saul's heart? See, Saul was a torturous, Christian-hating persecutor. He has this miraculous encounter with Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gets baptized, and his heart is changed, and by the influence and direction of the Holy Spirit, he authors 60% of the New Testament. He's commissioned by God to reach out to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, most, if not all of us in here. That's the commissioning that Saul gets. And because of his call, his answer to the call, we're beneficiaries to that. The message that he brought to the non-Jews. And he's recognized as a faithful witness for Jesus despite later experiencing some tremendous trials. Shipwreck, imprisonment, lied about, threatenings, beat on. But he found his strength in Jesus. But what happened to Saul? Well, number one, we see that God calls our name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he points out to Saul what he's doing wrong. Why are you persecuting me? And who was he persecuting? The church. Jesus took it personal. You're persecuting me. And Saul's answers, who are you, Lord? Or was it, who are you, Lord? I think that's kind of intentional. We don't know how that statement came out from Saul, because we all experience Jesus just a little bit different, but the point is that he heard his name and he answered. So maybe you're hearing your name this morning and he's telling you, in your heart, you feel this call of my name being called, and there's something that Lord, you're pointing out in my life, just like you pointed out in Saul's, why are you persecuting me? Maybe he's pointing out something in yours. He's putting his finger on it right now this morning. The second thing we see is that God convicts the heart. In verse 5, the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, and it is hard for you to kick against the goads. What does that mean? Well, a goad, in the original Greek, is a prick. It's a poke. It's a stick. And so these farmers would have a tool, something like this, and they would use it for ox. See, ox, very powerful animal. They would use them to plow, and you would use this broadside to kind of nudge them, right? Nudge them back into the right direction. But sometimes some of these ox wouldn't listen to a little nudge with the broadside, so then there was this blunt side that could get used for a little bit of a deeper nudge, a little poke. But yet there was another classification of ox that just still wouldn't listen to the broadside or to the blunt side, and they needed this pointy side because they're just a little bit more stubborn, a little bit more rebellious to the farmer's course where he's trying to take them. And they poke their heels. But then the last type of oxen would kick against the goad. The farmer was trying to direct them, and they'd kick against it, further inducing pain on their own selves. And God, the Holy Spirit, uses goads, uses pricks and pokes to get our attention. Sometimes it's a little soft nudge, just on the side. Hey, wake up. I got something better for you. But in our heart condition, depending on where you're at there, that might not be enough. And he knows to get your attention is different than to get my attention. He knows us by name. And so sometimes it's the blunt side. Sometimes it gets really bad and it's this pointy side. Because he's got a plan for us, and he loves us, and out of his mercy, he tells Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goats. Mijo, stop hurting yourself. You're kicking against this correction that I'm trying to bring to your life to get your attention because I love you, and you're hurting yourself even more. Don't kick against the goat. And that's how he teaches us. But sometimes the Holy Spirit continues to get rejected, and we kick against it, and we kick against it, and all that does is continue to harden our hearts. And that's what he was telling Saul. You're making it worse for yourself. Your heart is getting hardened because of your continuous push against me and this push against me. So where is God, the Holy Spirit, goading you this morning? Is it in a non-God-honoring friendship that he's been goading you for a while, but you're not wanting to hear it? Maybe it's in a marriage. Maybe it's in forgiveness with someone that you need to extend forgiveness. Maybe you need to receive forgiveness from someone who's been trying to give you their forgiveness, but you're hardening your heart, pushing against the goad. Is it in your finances? Is it a slothful, lazy attitude of your spiritual walk? I come to church. Check. Move on with my week. But the Holy Spirit has been nudging you and telling you, I got more for you. I got more to teach you. I got more love to give you. But you're not receiving it because you're pushing against those teachings that God wants to give you. What is it? Where is the Holy Spirit goading you right now in this moment? You've heard your voice. Your name's been called. You know that. And now there's goading that's been happening even before you came to this church this morning, this afternoon. And here it is again. He's speaking to you as we speak. And the third thing is that God course corrects our lives. Just like he did, like the farmer does with that stick, and he keeps the ox on course, the Holy Spirit keeps us on course and moves us in the direction that he's called us to if we're willing, if our hearts are willing. You see, Saul's response in verse 6, so he trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, two key statements. Lord, he acknowledges Jesus' lordship in his life. Lord, what do you want me to do? A willing submission. He could have had a much different reaction. Saul could have said, why do I got to go there? And who exactly do I got to speak to? And how long is this going to take? Because I got an agenda. I got things to do. I got other priorities, and this doesn't quite fit. Or he could have said, I'm just not ready. I'm not ready. Are you saying that this morning? I'm not ready. You're feeling the goad, but I'm not ready. Perhaps it's this shame that you've been living in and you've been carrying with you, and you're saying, I've just done too much. Jesus, I've done too much. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong girl. If you only knew. Saul was torturing, imprisoning, and killing Christians. And the Lord made him new. Maybe you're thinking, what would my friends think? If I go down this journey, what would my friends think? Paul had his friends with him. They helped him get to Damascus. What would my family think? You have an audience of one. His name's Jesus. Don't worry about what the rest of the world thinks, because we're all in need of a Savior. Or maybe one of the worst ones, and this one's dangerous. Remember, Paul was very educated and very religious. And he could have said, but Jesus, look how I'm trained. I'm very religious. I got the Torah memorized, and I know the Psalms, and I know the works of the prophets. That ain't gonna save you. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. Yep. Amen. Not religion. Religion will not save you. Peel the mask off. Don't be deceived. Don't be safe in this basket of religion, because you will not be saved by religion. You get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and the work on the cross for our sin. And once Saul understood that, and he embraced Jesus' lordship, and he submitted to his will, and Jesus said, arise and go. And that's what Saul did. That's when he found his purpose. That's when he found his calling. That's when he found his protection. That's when he found his security. Despite the things that he experienced afterwards, he knew where his faith was. It's on the rock of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God calls your name. He convicts your heart, and he course corrects your life. Remember, Paul thought he was doing these things that were good, his subjective good. The way a man defines good is not the way God defines good. Saul's encounter with Jesus changed his heart. Read the epistles. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Read them. Before he was ravaging the church, these epistles start with these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the words that he uses with these letters to start. That's his heart. Paul's actions changed. His language changed. His life changed. And I would imagine some of his friends changed. And that's okay, because we live for the applause of nail-pierced hands. The greatest miracle is the work God does in an obedient, submissive, and meek heart. Ezekiel 11:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a new heart. You walking around with one of these heavy bad boys this morning? Not moldable, not shapeable, not absorbable to the things of God. He says, I will. I will replace it with one of these. A beautiful heart that is shapeable, it's moldable, it's teachable, it's soft and receptive. His work. He said, I will, I will, I will. That's his will, and he will. That's his will for every single one of us in here today, and he will do it. He's faithful to complete it. I have my own kick against the growth story. I told you where I was from, but let me tell you about how I grew up. So I grew up in a very Mexican machismo household. And my dad had his version of good. He worked hard. He showed us how to work hard. He provided for us always a good house, always a nice place to live, and a nice car, and vacations, and all of that stuff that the world would define as, hey, the man's doing his job. But I also saw an overindulgence in alcohol. And I saw extramarital affair. And I saw arguments that tore through the night in yelling and shouting. And I grew up a scared little guy. But that also created in me a wild spirit that I wanted to just kind of go do things. My mom, she was saved a year before I was born. So praise God, she had her faith to guide her through this storm. And she held on tight to Jesus. And I remember nights when I knew my dad was out and he was going to get home, and she was on her knees praying. And I remember watching her. And I grew up religious. I was a first communion kid, and I did my confirmation. I did all these good things, but that wasn't good enough because it was up here. It wasn't in here. So when I got married, I mimicked what I saw. I was married, but I was acting like I was single, and we had problems, my wife and I. And she would tell me, I don't want to live like this. Like, that's not the marriage I've envisioned. I grew up like this. And I don't want to do this. Like, I'm going to leave if you don't shape up. And I tried and I tried, but it was useless. And one day, she followed through on her promise. We lived in St. Louis for almost 20 years. And that day, when I came home from work, she was in El Paso with my 2-year-old and my 4-year-old. And it tore me up. I lost my kids, lost my wife. And my mom would tell me, Mijo, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. But I didn't know what that meant. And then one day, in this storm that I was in, I was remembering everything I had caused, and unfortunately and embarrassing, but it's a God story. There were moments when the cops were called. That's the shape my heart was in. But this one day when I went to this man's house to do some drywall repair, right next to the patch that I needed to fix was this beautiful artwork. And maybe some of you all have seen this, and it's footprints in the sand. And I've seen it before, but this day, the Lord used that story to get my attention in a way that he hadn't before. And the story behind this artwork is that there's a man that's dreaming, and he's walking along with Jesus, and there's always these sets of footprints in the sand on the beach. But then it would go down to one set, and then two sets, and then one set. And he started to analyze, and he's like, wait a minute. Every single time my life got tough, it goes down to one set. So he's like, Jesus, I thought you said you would never leave me. And Jesus said, oh, son, I love you. It's in those moments when it was tough and it was hard that I carried you. And that's what spoke to me, because I needed to be carried. I was in this tough moment, and I needed Jesus to carry me. And this man proceeded to share the gospel with me. And praise God that day, April 20th, 2001, he came into my heart. I submitted to his lordship, and he gave me a new song to sing. And that same man, my father, at the age of 64, just a few years later, he gave his life to Christ. And my two boys, Now they're back. We had two more boys, and all of them know the Lord, and all of them have been baptized. And my wife and I, at the end of this month, celebrate 27 years of marriage. To God be the glory. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. But it begins with a heart that gets changed, a heart of stone that gets removed, replaced with a heart of flesh, and a willing submission to say, your will, not mine. What do you want, Jesus? I want to be yours. I want to fulfill this call. That's how it started. So what about you? This morning, this afternoon, your name's being called. And you know it. You can't deny it. It's moving. It's stirring in you. And God's pointing something. His Holy Spirit is goading that area of your life.